first time, we ask you to please fill out a visitor's card so that we may have a record of your visit with us tonight. And if you have a special prayer request that you would like to have uttered on your behalf, there are prayer request forms and the visitor's card are located in the pew pockets in front of you. We'll try not to be too long tonight. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. And we want to begin reading at verse number 1. 1 John chapter 2, begin reading at verse number 1. The Bible says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. When I was a child, Northwest, I tried to obey my parents and be as good as a child that I could be. And I think what I feared most of all was not punishment. That's not to say that I did not enjoy being spanked or being punished. That is not to say that I enjoyed those things, being spanked and grounded. But what I feared most was letting my parents down. I didn't want to do anything that would disappoint them in any way. And when I did do something wrong tonight, I think that's what hurt the most, knowing that I had let them down in some way or another. But as a Christian, I find that much the same thing is true in my relationship with God. I think that what I fear the most is my relationship or with God. I fear the most of all not the punishment that God gives, and that's not to say again tonight that I don't have a fear of hell and the effects of my life. But what I fear most is letting my Heavenly Father down, to feel that I have disappointed him in some kind of way. And one of my favorite poems is a prayer written by Sandy Johnson. This prayer goes like this. "Sister God, I know you must be awfully disappointed in me. Here it is, the end of another day, a day which you gave me to use to further your cause. This morning, I was enthusiastic, intent on plans for how to put the next 24 hours to good use, humbly apologizing for yesterday's mistakes and promising to do better today. Well, I'm afraid I'm right back where I started, because I really didn't accomplish anything today. I didn't even remember to meet everyone with a smile or love my neighbors as I should. I let my attitude conform to the world's attitude, and I did some false things you said I shouldn't do. It looks like I'm here today to say I'm sorry. If I were you, I'd have given up on me long ago. But you're so full of love. You kept giving me second chances for years. You know, I realized something today. This could have been my last chance to win a soul or to encourage a brother. And my heart is full of sorrow that I gave it up. If I am blessed with another day, I'm not going to waste a single moment in hate or self-pity. I'll change the world's attitude instead of my own. And if I only touch one person's heart or bring one person a step closer to you, then my heart won't be heavy, because I know I haven't wasted my time or yours." And I think that all of us who are trying to live the way God wants us to live experience those types of feelings, huh? Because we are all guilty of sin. Say amen if you can. Now, those of us who are Christians, I believe we don't sin on purpose. No. And sin isn't the habitual pattern of our lives, but we do sin. And when we sin and we realize that we have disappointed our Heavenly Father, we have to deal with that, Northwest. If we are not careful, we can allow our failures to utterly destroy us, because we feel so worthless and so guilty. And so I think a necessary part of the Christian life is learning to deal with the failures in our lives in the right way. In 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, as we just read, John deals precisely with that situation. Huh? We know that we are going to fail, yes. We know that we are going to disappoint God at times. So how, Brother Hall, do we respond to our failure? Well, I'm glad you asked tonight. Because back in chapter 1, John made two important points about sin. One is that we all sin. Huh? He said that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Huh? 1 John 1 in the verses 8. None of us here tonight escapes sin. And anybody, John says, who said that he doesn't sin, the Bible says he's a liar. Secondly, although that's true, there is forgiveness of sin through what Jesus Christ has done for us and what he continues to do for us tonight. In 1 John 1, in the verses number 7, the Bible says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ and Son cleanses us from all sin. And I think maybe John realized something tonight here in Northwest, that there might be some people who would use both of those statements as an excuse to think lightly of sin. Huh? I mean, if everybody sins, then why make a big fuss about it? Huh? After all, it's going to happen. And if there's forgiveness of sin, why worry about it? All we have to do is confess, be forgiven, and go on with our lives. So to make sure that nobody responded in that way, John said, my little children, these things I write unto you that you may not sin. Huh? When John wrote these words, he was an old man, likely well into his 90s. He was perhaps the last man alive who walked with God and talked with Jesus in the flesh of his day. And you can feel that tenderness in John toward these Christians whom he had known for many years and whom he loved very much. He is writing to tell them and to tell us tonight that we must not sin. John is saying to us tonight that sin is a serious business. Huh? We must never treat sin lightly. It's never all right to say it doesn't really matter. Huh? I sin, but it's not a big deal. Well, I came to tell us tonight that it is always a big deal. Huh? But John also knew that there are a lot of Christians who do take sin seriously. And they are well aware of the fact that they let God down on numerous occasions. There are Christians who feel that God must be tired of having them come to him time after time. And so there's a tendency to get discouraged by our failures, to feel like we might as well give up because we're never going to be able to meet God's standards or his expectations. If you ever felt that way in your life, then John has something to say to you. Therefore, I want to preach on the subject tonight. When you fail, remember this about Jesus. John said that when you fail, there are a couple of things that you need to remember. John said that you need to remember tonight in 1 John 2 and verse 1. He said you need to remember that Jesus Christ is our advocate. Huh? John said that Jesus is our advocate with the Father. The Greek word used here is paralytos, and it's the same word that Jesus used in John chapter 14 through 16 to refer to the Holy Spirit. The word usually translated there is comforter in those scriptures, chapters. The word advocate, though, is a word that's used to be applied to lawyers, and I suppose it still is at times, but the Greek word literally means someone called alongside to help. When a man was summoned to court, he took an advocate or a lawyer with him to stand at his side and to plead his case. When the Jews used the word paralytos in the sense of an advocate, they used it as the opposite of the word accuser. The rabbis in those days had a saying about what would happen in the day of God's judgment. They said that the man who keeps one commandment of the law has gotten himself one paralytos. The man who breaks one commandment of the law has gotten to himself an accuser. So the imagery here of this word suggests a courtroom scene. Huh? There is on one side an accuser, the prosecuting attorney. And then there's on our side, or by our side, an advocate, a lawyer for the defense. The Bible, church, makes it clear that Satan loves to accuse us when we sin. The Revelation, Revelation 12 and verse 10 refers to Satan as the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night. When you sin, don't you know that Satan says to God, look at that. Look at that one who just sinned. He did something wrong. He sinned, and he deserved to be punished. Satan is the accuser, church. He's the prosecutor. And I came to tell us tonight that Christ is the advocate. He's the lawyer for the defense. And his response to Satan's accusation of you and me is to say, Father, that Christian sin is taken care of. I paid the penalty. The sacrifice has been made. Then I remember what John says, Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 1. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then later on in that chapter, Paul says in Romans 8, verses 33 and 34, he says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. Now, the whole point of that passage is that Satan can't successfully accuse us. Is that all right? Although he's certainly going to try tonight, he cannot successfully accuse us. The reason is that we have an advocate in Jesus Christ, the righteous. There is a beautiful piece, a picture of this in the Old Testament, tucked away in an obscure spot in a book that we probably don't read very much. In Zechariah chapter 3, we read about Joshua after the Jews returned to the land following the Babylonian captivity. Now, don't confuse this Joshua now with the one who conquered the promised land. This Joshua that we're talking about tonight was a high priest. The nation of Judah had sinned. To symbolize this, Joshua stood before God in filthy garments, and Satan stood beside Joshua's right hand to accuse him. It looked as if Satan had an open and shut case tonight, Northwest. And after all, the Jews had a lot of sin in their history, didn't they? But Joshua had an advocate who stood at God's right hand, and that changed the whole situation. The angel of the Lord gave Joshua a change of clothes, if you will, representing his cleansing power, and thus silenced the accusations of Satan. Jesus does the same thing for you and me tonight. He came to this earth to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins. But today, he has a continuing work in heaven. He represents us before the throne of God. And as our high priest, he helps us with our weaknesses and our temptation, and he gives us grace. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 7, and the verse is 25, the Hebrew writer says that therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever liveth to make intercessions for them. Right now, at this very moment, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, making intercessions for you and me. Do you remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments? The Israelites committed a horrible sin, didn't they? They constructed a golden calf, and bowed down before it in worship. When Moses returned from his mountaintop experience with God and found the Jews bowing down to that idol, he became furious, didn't he? And he broke those tablets containing the Ten Commandments. And he said to those people in Exodus 32, and the verse is number 30, he said, you have sinned a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for you. The Israelite needed someone to intercede for them tonight. or God's wrath or his judgment would fall upon them. So Moses, a great servant of God, went out to pray for them. And who among us tonight wouldn't want Moses to pray for us? Can you imagine how relieved you would be if you knew that Moses were going to pray for you? Huh? Surely God would listen to Moses. But I came to tell you tonight that one greater than Moses is here. Jesus Christ, the righteous, will pray for you. He will intercede for you. Sometimes our friends will tell us that we are in their prayers. And just knowing that they are praying for us gives us the determination to just hang on in there. Now, can you imagine the encouragement that comes from the knowledge that Jesus is praying for us tonight? Huh? Jesus said to Peter in Luke chapter 22, and the verse is 32. Jesus said, "I have prayed for you." Huh? Those words must have stayed with Peter. Can you imagine how stirring it must have been for the apostles to hear Jesus pray for them? Pray for them the night before his crucifixion on the cross? Huh? I don't imagine they ever forgot that prayer of Jesus. But do you realize that Jesus will pray for us every time we make a mistake? Every time we fail, he's always ready to intercede with the Father for you and me. Those of us who are Christians tonight are disappointed, I believe, when we sin. Sinning against our Heavenly Father is never our intention. We try our best not to sin. But when we fail, John wants us to know that we have an advocate with the Father. Huh? Our advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He pleads our case before the Father. So as you confess your sin and ask God to forgive you, Jesus will ask the Father in light of his righteous life and his atoning sacrifice to grant your request. And our Heavenly Father, on the basis of what Jesus did and who he is, will respond to you with grace and forgiveness. And I don't know tonight how that makes you feel, but it gives me some powerful encouragement tonight as I strive to live this Christian life, to know that Jesus is not my accuser. He is my advocate. Secondly, John wants us to remember that Jesus is our propitiation. John goes on to say in 1 John 2 and verse 2, he said, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." What that means tonight, Northwestern, that is that when we sin, Jesus doesn't plead with God that we're innocent. "No, ma'am, and no, sir." He doesn't say, "Well, that's okay, Father. They haven't done anything wrong. Don't believe what Satan says about them." But rather, Jesus says, "We're guilty." Huh? But he said, "However, they're guilty, but however, I have taken care of that sin." John uses a difficult Greek word here to explain what Jesus does for us. It's a word that's translated propitiation or expiation. And we don't use either one of those words very often, but the picture of an advocate is fairly easy to get a handle on because everybody has had the experience of a friend coming to their aid and their support. But the picture in propitiation comes from sacrifice. And that's more natural to the Jewish mind than it is to ours today. But understanding the word propitiation is even more difficult because if you look it up in the dictionary, you may get the wrong idea of its meaning tonight. The dictionary tells us that the word propitiate means to appease someone who is angry, especially to appease an angry God. You've all seen those old movies, I'm sure, where the tribes offer up a virgin once a year as a sacrifice to appease the gods and keep them from getting angry. You've seen that, haven't you? And that's the idea behind the dictionary meaning of this word. But if you apply that to Christ, you get this horrible picture of an angry God about to destroy the world and a loving Savior who is willing to give up his life to appease this irate God. But that's not the picture the Bible paints at all. It was God who was the originator of the idea to love the world so much that he would send his only begotten son to die for our sins. And he said in 2 Corinthians 5, in the verse 19, he said, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. God was not only the one being perpetuated or appeased. He was also the one doing the perpetuating as he extended his pardon to everyone. So perhaps a better definition of perpetuation is the satisfying of God's judgment on sin. You see, because God is infinitely holy and righteous, he can't tolerate sin, you see. When with sin in our lives, we can never be in fellowship with God. But since God is all loving, he wants to be in fellowship with us. So how can a holy God, Brother Hall, uphold his own judgment and still forgive sinners? Well, the answer lies in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. At the cross, God in his holiness judged sin. God was just that he punished sin. But he is loving in that he offered forgiveness through what Jesus did at Calvary. Jesus took our place by bearing the penalty of our sins at Calvary. Years ago, I heard a story about two men in England who had been friends and companions in their youth and who met one day in the courtroom. And one of them sat on the magistrate's bench. He was the judge in the case, and the other was the defendant. The case was tried, and the prisoner was found guilty. But he made a request to the judge. He wanted to know, would the judge, in consideration of their friendship years before, somehow void passing judgment on him? But the answer came back, no. The judge had to fulfill his duty. Justice must be done. The law of the land must be obeyed. And so the judge passed out the sentence, 14 days of hard labor and a fine of 10 pounds. The condemned man had nothing with which to pay, so the prison cell was before him. But as soon as the judge had pronounced sentence, the judge rose from his bench, threw aside his magistrate's robe, and stepped down. He stood before the prisoner, paid his fine for him, and then said, "Now, John, you are coming home with me to supper." I think that's such a graphic picture of what God has done for you and me. God cannot overlook sin, Northwest. Justice must be done, and sentence must be pronounced. But God himself pays the price. That's what John means when he said that Jesus became the propitiation for our sin. The cross doesn't give us a license. Listen, Northwest. The cross does not give us a license to sin. But it does offer forgiveness for the one who trusts Jesus and obeys his word. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, there's a beautiful passage here where Paul talks about what that sacrifice means to those of us who are Christian. He said, "But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies and we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we should be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive the reconciliation." Paul says, if Jesus' death atones for my sin when I come to him and obey the gospel to become his follower, does it make sense tonight that it will continue to atone for my sin when I confess failures to him as a follower? If the blood of Jesus was powerful enough to create the redeemed life, don't you suppose it's powerful enough to help me to continue in that? Christ's blood is a lot like the Barada River. This is a river that's in Syria, in the city of Damascus. Where the river first entered the city, it provided clean water for the city's very life. And then as it flowed through the city, it provided the cleansing of the city's sewage and other pollutions. The constant flow of the river gave the city its life and to keep it clean. Don't you know that the blood of Jesus Christ does the same thing for you and me tonight? We obtain cleansing when we are baptized and we make contact with the blood of Jesus initially in our lives. Then we obtain the continual cleansing. We need from the pollution of sin as we walk in the light. When you fail, John said, remember that Jesus' death is adequate to atone for your sin. Whether it was yesterday or today, God doesn't excuse our sins, but he will erase our sins. He doesn't approve of it tonight, but he will remove our sins. And I came to tell us tonight that as a Christian, you have access to God's cleansing grace and forgiving mercy. When you fail, as you will from time to time, remind yourself who you are and what God has done for you. Remember what Jesus did at Calvary. And remember what he continues to do for you at the right hand of God. I came to tell us tonight that he is our advocate. He is our propitiation. God's plan of salvation not only cleanses us at the point of our birth into God's family, but it also keeps us clean as God's children. Jesus wants to bring us into salvation, but he wants even more to keep us in that salvation. God doesn't excuse sin or sinners or saints tonight, but because of Jesus' perfect life and propitiatory sacrifice, he will forgive his children who confess their sins. And I never end a sermon without a story. Hello, somebody. I heard a story about a little girl who spent several days with a family that had four little boys. And when she got back home, she told her father about this visit. She said, Daddy, did you know that our family had four little boys? He said, yes. I knew they had a rather large family. She said, Daddy, did you know that they had a prayer together every night before they went to bed? He said, yes. I knew they were a very religious family. She said, Daddy, did you know that their dad prayed every night for each boy? He asked God to make them very nice and to keep them from being bad. Her daddy said, yes, I knew he prayed for them each night. The little girl paused thoughtfully and then she looked at her daddy and she said, well, you know, Daddy, he prayed for God to make them nice, but God hadn't done it yet. As we reflect on our lives, we have to conclude that God hasn't done it yet for us either. We all have to admit that we do sin. We are growing spiritually, but we are not yet grown. How encouraging it is to realize that when we do sin, we have an advocate, the Father. God doesn't want us to sin tonight, Northwest. A true Christian has no desire to sin. However, if in the daily battles of life we do fail, God has a plan for our forgiveness. That plan is found in Jesus Christ, the righteous. So I came to tell us tonight, and John came to tell us tonight, that when you fail, remember this about Jesus, that you have an advocate, and you have one who is your propitiation. And I remember that Jesus also loves us very much, in that he gave his only begotten son to die for you and me. Jesus loves us. And when we are in sin, that love of Jesus lifts us up. Just like that song says, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. Oh, and from the waters, the song said, he lifted me. Now safe am I. He said, all my heart to him I give. Ever to him I cling. In his blessed presence live. Ever his praises sing. Love so mighty, love so true, merits my soul's best song. Faithful, loving service to him belong. He said, souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saved. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He is the master of the sea. Billows his will obey. He is your savior, wants to be. The song said, be saved today. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. Did you hear me? Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help. Guess what? Love lifted me. Jesus' love lifted me tonight. What about you? When you remember something about Jesus, when you find yourself failing, when you find yourself sinning, John said, remember this, that God, Jesus Christ, is your advocate. Huh? He will intercede on your behalf to the Father. He pleads your case. He will never say you are innocent because we're guilty when we sin, aren't we? But we can always go to the Father and ask for forgiveness. And he will intercede on our behalf. What a God we serve. Huh? What a God we serve. A God that gave his only son to die for you and me. Praise God and hallelujah. We serve a wonderful God. If this message for you tonight, and you found yourself falling short, if you have not come to the Lord asking him for forgiveness of your shortcomings, then I beg of you to come tonight. Come right now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement. Oh, how beautiful heaven must be. If you ever want to get to heaven and see Jesus' face in peace, you got to live faithfully unto death. And then you can stand at the day of resurrection and you can look all over heaven and say, oh, what, how beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful. In heaven, there will be no drooping upon it. But oh, if you go the other direction, if you go to hell, the Bible says there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But oh, in heaven, there's going to be joy. Oh, great joy. How beautiful it must be. Oh, it's a home where we're going to be happy and free. Oh, a haven of rest. A haven of rest. I remember what Jesus said in John, the 14th chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again and to receive you unto myself. Oh, what a day. Way over in glory land. Huh? We have a home where we can live forevermore. Huh? Where there'll be no more weeping, No more crying. Oh, there's going to be joy, great joy, over in heaven. Oh, what a day of rejoicing that would be when we get home one day. We have one that's standing tonight.
She's sick again, and it's something going around in the daycare that that the kids are getting, and it's not just her, but I think it's what Samantha say is all in all of the daycares right now. And pray for all these babies because it's a powerful RHB going around, and it's very harmful to the babies. It's not that harmful to the parents right now. But it's very devastating to the babies. I ask for your prayers for them.
All right, thank you. Brother John, you mind praying for on behalf of our sister tonight? Thank you.
Oh God, our Father, our Lord, our Savior, our King, we humbly bow in your presence with thanksgiving, recognizing all that you have done for us in and through Jesus Christ. We come to you in his name at this point on behalf of Harmony, dear God. We know that you know the situation with her and with all of the things that are going on that the many of the babies are being afflicted by. Father, we know you have the power to intercede and to make them better. And we are just praying, dear God, that it according to your will, that you will intercede, and that they will be better in due time. So bless those that are caring for them, and especially Samantha, as she is caring for this baby, and we know that she's concerned so much, as Sister Barbara has expressed even her concern. So we're praying, dear God, that you would bless them with the comfort of knowing that you are in control, and that nothing is too hard for you. So, Father, watch over them and bless them according to your will. Yes. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.
Amen. May God bless you, and may he hold you in the hollow of his hand.
Just before Brother Montgomery closed out the service this evening, Brother Jesse Hipps has something he wants to briefly share with the congregation before we close tonight.
Good evening, brothers and sisters in Christ. I wanted to share a testimony about how good God is. First of all, I want to thank you all for your hospitality, for the love of Christ that y'all have shown me. Some of you may remember that I asked for prayer concerning my business when I first came, and God has been answering your prayers. I'm experiencing growth. God has just blessed me with a new car for my business. And I just wanted to just openly say thank you, God, for honoring your word. Thank you, God, for blessing me. And I want to encourage everyone here, that whatever you've got going on in your life, to continue to trust God. No matter what it looks like, continue to trust God. Continue to obey his word. Continue to seek him, because the blessings are there. It's our maturity to handle that blessing that he's working on developing. That's all I just want to share.
Come out once again. Come, Lord, praying for this congregation here. Come out and learn more about you.